As we look at the passage that we're going to talk about this morning in the book of Matthew, we'll see that Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, was hit with disappointment. He was engaged to the girl of his dreams. They both shared a common devotion to God. They were making plans for the future. Then Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and he knew that he was not the father. I'm sure he was devastated. But in the midst of his disappointment, he received a "do not be afraid" from heaven. And maybe you're here or watching online, and you need a "do not be afraid" from heaven. I think that it is God's words to all of us in times of disappointment. When things happen that are out of control, we can know that God is with us and that He will give answers, solutions, and direction. And as we look together at the Word of God this Sunday, we'll see that that is exactly what God did for Joseph, and God is ready to do that for all of us. So because we're looking at the book of Matthew this morning, I'd like to say a few things about Matthew. Matthew lived during the time of Jesus. He was a tax collector by trade. He had another name, Levi, and he's referred to as Levi in the book of Mark and the book of Luke. But here he's referred to as Matthew. He became one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Matthew left everything. He left his lucrative tax collecting business and followed the Lord Jesus. He followed Jesus around every day for 3 years. Matthew was a very educated man. As a tax collector, he kept an account of people's taxes. As a disciple of Jesus, he kept an account of the words and the deeds of Jesus. So I mention that because I want you to know that the book of Matthew is an eyewitness account. Matthew wrote about what he actually saw and heard and passed it on to us in his book, the book of Matthew. So this morning we'll look at one of the great events in the Christmas story, the story of Joseph as he deals with a pregnant fiancée. Now you might ask, how did Matthew get this information about the birth of Jesus? I mean, after all, it happened after he met. I mean, this happened long before he met Jesus. Well, I would suggest to you that he got it straight from Jesus. Or perhaps he got it from one of those trips to Nazareth when Jesus and the disciples came and visited Mary. And there was Mary, the proud mother of the great teacher and the miracle worker. And she shared about her wonderful husband, Joseph, and what a great man he was. And you'll find out what I mean this morning as we go through the passage and look at these verses. Hello. Okay, that does look like a surprise. I'm surprised. Didn't have this in my notes here as a part of the sermon. Okay, come on up, kids. Okay, now you got to stand up here, all right? Come on up here. Stand next to me.
Of course, go up here, baby.
Yeah, there we go. Woo-hoo! Look at all these presents they have.
They want to thank everybody for your contribution because you guys got them these gifts. So we thought that they would open them in front of you.
Oh.
Let's say thank you. Go for it.
Okay, rip those presents open. You can open your presents now, and we want to see what you have. Go ahead, Forrest. You can open yours. You can open it. Okay, when you open it, why don't you hold it up so...
A book!
You got it! Okay.
The girls got coloring book Bibles, and the boys got comic strip Bibles.
Okay, so they all got age-appropriate Bibles.
Yes.
That's really exciting for everyone to have their own Bible. So let's... Okay, well, let's give a big hand for all these kids. Thank you. Okay, thank you so much for coming.
Thank
You're welcome, and we're so glad. There's nothing more valuable than the Word of God. In fact, you know what? God says that that Bible is more valuable than silver or gold. So, isn't that great? Thanks so much for visiting us. We love you, and we hope that God will speak to you as you look at the pictures and read His Word. Yeah, that's a nice one. Great. Merry Christmas, you guys. We love you. We're so glad you're here today. Thank you, Lisa, and thank you, Lori, for your leadership with Children's Church. Okay, so that was an exciting break, intermission, and so since they've have the Word of God and reminded us how important the Word of God is, let's go ahead and take a look in the Word of God, the book of Matthew, chapter 1. If you if you're here and you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Bible from the rack in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible, and you'll find this on page 681. So I'm just going to, the passage was already read by Ned, and I'm going to read it from the Rack Bible. I'm just going to read verse 18 and 19 for now, and we're going to talk about it and then look at the other verses. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this. Now this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now let's talk about that for a few minutes. Verse 18 says that his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Your translation may say engaged. Your translation may say betrothed. I kind of like the word betrothed because it's different than engaged. Because what Mary and Joseph went through was different than what we think of when we think of as engagement today. To be betrothed was a binding agreement between two families. In the Jewish culture, when a couple were coming together to be married, they actually went through three stages. The first stage was the meeting of the families. The families had to agree to this marriage. Not a bad idea, I must say. And once that agreement was made, they entered into a legal agreement that was called being betrothed. It was a binding agreement between these two families and an agreement to bring, in this case, Joseph and Mary together. And this betrothal agreement was just as binding as marriage itself. The betrothal could not be canceled except by death or divorce. So the betrothed couple were regarded legally as husband and wife, although they had not had the official wedding ceremony and they were not living together. So any unfaithfulness during the betrothal period would be considered adultery, punishable by death. So in the midst of this betrothal, lo and behold, Mary was with child. I'm sure that when Joseph found out, it was a major bombshell to him. I'm sure he went into shock. I'm sure at first it was hard to believe because Mary was such a nice, godly, spiritual, devoted girl. She was at the synagogue every Sabbath. She prayed and listened to the scriptures. She quoted the scriptures. She followed God's laws. I'm guessing that's one of the reasons this particular marriage was arranged. Joseph and Mary had so much in common. Both had a deep commitment to God. We know that Mary was especially devoted to God because of what we read in Luke's account. Luke writes that when the angel appeared to Mary, he greeted her by saying this, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Wow, what an endorsement from heaven, right? She was a special lady devoted to God. And when she goes to meet Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, she meets Elizabeth and then breaks out with praise to God. Like, how many people do you know praise God outside of church? Really? She did that. So she not only had a love for God, but she knew the scriptures. And I'm guessing that that's what Joseph wanted. He wanted a girl that shared his devotion to God. You could say they were equally yoked. So I'm sure Joseph's head was spinning, wondering how such a nice religious girl could do such a thing. Verse 19 says that Joseph was a righteous man. That's why we know Joseph was a righteous man, because it says so in verse 19. And when it says that he was righteous, it means that he had the propensity to do the right thing. It implies he is knowledgeable of the laws of God and follows God's laws with eagerness. It implies that he loves God and enjoys obeying God. We should all be like that. Joseph was a righteous man, but this news has thrown him for a loop. And it says that Joseph planned to divorce her quietly. Now, I'd like to mention that Joseph really had three options. He could have had her stoned to death for committing adultery. Adultery is one of the big 10. In fact, number 7 of the 10 commandments. And if he did have her stoned, he would be the one to throw the first stone. Secondly, he could divorce her publicly. In other words, he could go to the elders of the city and make a really big deal out of this. He could denounce her before everyone in town. He could denounce her parents and family for not keeping her pure. It would have brought much shame to the family. The whole family would have been kicked out of the synagogue, which was the center of Jewish culture. But thirdly, he could divorce her quietly. And after much thought, that's obviously what he decided to do. According to the law of Moses, if a husband was not pleased with his wife, he could simply write a certificate of divorce. She would go back to her parents. Now, in this case, she was already with her parents because they were still in this betrothal time. But she would be left with her parents, and she would be their responsibility. They would have to deal with an unfaithful daughter. Joseph would be cleared of any wrongdoing if he wrote that certificate of divorce. And that's what he decided to do. And that decision tells us much about Joseph. It reveals the compassion of Joseph. It reveals the mercy of Joseph. He's not out for revenge. Although he is hurt and disappointed, he does not want to destroy her and her family. But fortunately, Joseph receives insight from heaven. And I would like to point out and say that we all need insight from heaven. We are surrounded by so much junk every day. We need insight from heaven. We get our insight from heaven from the scriptures. Now, the scriptures is God's revelation to us. But in this incident, Joseph had a special revelation. And we read about it in the following verses, with verse 20. Verse 20 says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, let's talk about that for a few minutes. First, the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, the angel is saying, don't divorce her. Next, the angel says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This pregnancy was put together by the Holy Spirit. There is no human contribution to this child, either from Mary or from another man. God has placed himself in the womb of Mary. God, who is the creator of life, is able to create life anytime, any place he so chooses. And he chose to place life in the womb of Mary. Notice that it does not say that the Holy Spirit conceived with Mary. Mary had nothing to do with this. Her egg was not used. If her egg was used, the baby would be sinful, because Mary, although a nice girl, was human and therefore infected with sin just like everyone else. God placed himself in the womb of Mary. That is what is meant when it says that what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born without sin. That's the only way it could happen. Just as Adam was created without sin, so Jesus took on a sinless body. That's why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. He had to be sinless to be the perfect substitution and the perfect sacrifice for Adam and Adam's race. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. Then the angel said that she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. Now, I'd like to stop and talk about that name, Jesus. Now, Jesus was not the actual name that Joseph gave to the baby boy. Joseph was a Jew. The Jews speak Hebrew, and so he would name the child with a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name that the Son of God received was the name Yeshua. Now, where did the name Jesus come from? In fact, why are there different names for Jesus around the world? The Spanish-speaking world uses a different name. They use the name Yesu to refer to Jesus. And as you know, different languages have different names. For example, my name is Richard, but my name in Spanish is Ricardo. You know, why can't they just call me Richard? But no, they've got to come up with their own Spanish name, and so the Spanish people call me Ricardo. Does have a nice flair to it, I have to admit. So, the Spanish-speaking world does not use the name Jesus. The Spanish-speaking world uses the name Yesu. Where does that name come from? Well, the Spanish-speaking people used a Latin Bible. And so the Spanish people use the Latin name for Yeshua, Yesu. And so we use the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek name for Yeshua. Now, why do we English-speaking people use a Greek name, Jesus? Well, the reason is because the English-speaking people of the 10th, 11th, and 12th century, they lived in England, and they did not have a Bible in their own language. They didn't have an English Bible. No one had translated into English yet. And so if you lived in England and spoke English and you wanted to read the New Testament, you had to learn Greek. And so the English-speaking people read the Greek New Testament. And the Greek name for Jesus, or the Greek name for Yeshua, is Jesus. Now you might, so that's why we know him as Jesus. Now, just as a note of information, you may wonder, well, what is the English name for Yeshua? Well, the English name for Yeshua is Joshua. So if you know somebody named Joshua, they actually have the English name for Yeshua, Jesus, or Jesus, the Son of God. So now that we've talked about that, the reason this is important in this passage is because Yeshua literally means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the personal name for the God of the Bible. Yahweh is the name that God gave to Moses in the burning bush. And as we've talked about before, Yahweh literally means I am. And that's why Jesus is often referred to as the great I am. So what I want you to know is that what the angel actually said to Joseph is that you will name him Yahweh saves because he will save his people from their sin. So you see now what the angel said makes much more sense. You will name him Yeshua, Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sin. And, you know, sin is the reason Jesus came to earth. From God's point of view, sin is the big problem. Sin is what separates us from a holy God who created all things. See, the atheists, the secularists, and the humanists, they don't like that idea of sin. Because they don't believe in God, they don't think that sin is a problem. They compare themselves to other people and think that they're okay. But we're never to, when we think of heaven, we don't compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to God. And God is holy. And that's why that last line in the song, Away in a Manger, says that we need to be fit for heaven. God will fit us for heaven because we are not sinless. We're not perfect. We're not holy. We are sinful. And God sent Jesus to take care of the sin problem. It is sin that separates us from God. Ever since Adam disobeyed God, we have needed a Savior to save us from sin. It is our sin that has polluted the world. This is the greatest news that the world has ever heard, that Jesus has come to save us from sin. Later, Jesus himself would say, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you are a sinner, Jesus came for you. And the truth is, we're all sinners, and Jesus came for all of us. Then I'd like for you to notice that this all took place to fulfill prophecy. So look at these next few verses. This is an insert by Matthew, or a commentary by Matthew himself. He says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew again gives a little commentary. He knows that there's people that are going to read his book who don't speak Hebrew, so he's going to let them know what that Hebrew word Emmanuel means. Emmanuel means God with us. So Matthew, as a Jew, wanted all the Jews to know that Jesus was the Messiah. So he lets every Jew know that Jesus is the one the prophets wrote about. Isaiah lived 740 years before Christ. But Isaiah said that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And so Matthew gives us his commentary and lets us know that Emmanuel means God is with us. God has come from heaven. Jesus was not a common Joe. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, placed in the womb of Mary, born a little baby to become the Savior of the world. Some do not be afraid that I think that would be good for us to talk about. Because this phrase that the angel originally gave to Joseph, covered a couple of areas in his life, and perhaps they'll be helpful for us as well. First, he said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So I want to suggest that we should not be afraid when we're disappointed. Do not be afraid when you're being faithful to God. Joseph was a faithful man. And so this message to Joseph, do not be afraid, was a message to him as he faithfully followed God. Now, that's very important, because if you're not being faithful to God and you're disappointed, you may have good reason to be disappointed, and you may have good reason to be afraid. For example, if you rob a bank and you're disappointed because you got caught, well, then you should be afraid. But this message was to Joseph, who was being faithful to God. And so if you're faithful to God and things happen out of control, don't be afraid. And I want to point out that in Joseph's case, he wrongly concluded that Mary had been unfaithful and immoral. He took his limited information and judged her. Maybe that's why Jesus warns us about judging others. While Joseph was wallowing in his disappointment, God had already prepared a wonderful plan for the two of them. Mary hadn't been immoral. She was the prophesied virgin with child. What Joseph thought was immoral was really sacred and miraculous. He didn't have all the facts. We usually don't when we make judgments. We should not fret or condemn the failures of others. Having said that, knowing what Joseph knew, because he was a righteous man, he did the right thing. Seek to be a righteous man or woman. Seek to know God. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus and follow him in all things. And God will direct you to the right place. And that's what he did for Joseph. And then secondly, I think it would be good to mention that in this context, the do not afraid applies to do not be afraid to what others will think. This incident would quickly have become the talk of the town. Joseph could easily become bitter. The fear of public opinion can keep us from God's best. We need to remember that God's opinion is more important than the opinion of others. Are you afraid to surrender to Christ for fear of what others will say or do? As we will see, Joseph did what God commanded him to do, and God blessed him as a result. And then thirdly, I would say, do not be afraid in times of mental anguish. Joseph went through a period of great mental anguish as he was struggling with what he would do. He must have thought on these things continually. But notice that Joseph's anxiety was without foundation. What he thought would kill his marriage actually made his marriage wonderful. I mean, who wouldn't want to have a sinless child, right? What he thought would ruin Mary's name actually made her the most famous woman in all of history. He thought people would call Mary bad. Instead, they called her blessed. Most of our fears are groundless. We need to exchange our fears for faith. And that's what Joseph did. So Joseph did what the Lord commanded. Now let's read these last two verses. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, or Yeshua. Now, there's some hidden cultural implications in these verses. When Joseph took Mary to his home, he was communicating another message. If Joseph had divorced Mary, whether publicly or privately, it would have been a statement that Mary had been unfaithful. But because Joseph took her, the result was a cultural assumption that Joseph had violated her before the marriage ceremony. So in other words, no man would take an unfaithful woman, but Joseph took Mary. So everybody was going to conclude that Joseph was the one who violated her. Everyone would assume that the reason she was pregnant was because he had fathered the child before marriage. And he would be guilty. He would be guilty of fornication. So when Joseph took Mary, the shame was lifted off Mary and placed on Joseph. It would have been easy for Joseph to say, "No, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to live my life and keep my good reputation." It is unthinkable that Joseph would do that. And he didn't do that because he was a righteous man. He obeyed God. And yet, many people disobey God all the time. People have the same special revelation from God, the Scriptures. We know it, and yet we disobey it. Joseph obeyed God. Joseph was willing to obey God and take the shame and endure the gossip. He knew that very few would believe what really happened. And in that sense, Joseph is a type of Christ. Just as Joseph took the shame off of Mary and placed it on himself, so Christ takes the shame of our sin and places it on himself. He took Mary to his home. There would be no wedding ceremony for Joseph and Mary. As a part of the wedding ceremony, the parents had to provide proof of her virginity. They wouldn't be able to do that. Both Joseph and Mary were willing to do God's will and not concern themselves with the town gossip. Together, they obeyed God. They both shared the experience of a visit from an angel. They both shared this great privilege to raise the Son of God who visited us from heaven. So I'd like to close our time together with a few words of application. First of all, have you put the shame of your sin on the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Him to take your sins away so that you could be forgiven and cleansed and made fit for heaven? If you're a believer, do you need a "do not be afraid" today? Maybe like Joseph, you've judged someone. Or maybe you're disappointed because of a loss or an event that didn't go the way that you had wanted. Now's the time to trust God and to know that as you are faithful to Him, He will bring everything together for His purpose and for His glory. Then I'd like to suggest as a point of application that God will meet you in your fears, just as He met Joseph in his fears. And so cast your fears on the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your cares on God who cares for you." Let's pause and do that this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you grateful for sending the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. We thank you that He came specifically to save us from our sin, the sin that so easily entangles us, the sin that robs us of the abundant life that you have prepared for us, the sin that drags us down, destroys us, and keeps us from experiencing the joys of heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And if you're here or if you're watching online or listening online and you've never placed the shame of your sin on Jesus, I'd like to invite you to do that right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming from heaven. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sin. I place all of my sin on you. I place it all on the cross. Thank you for freeing me from this sin. And I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. I give my mind to you. I give my body to you. You are now my King, my Savior, and my Lord. And I will trust you and follow you for the rest of my life. And Lord, those of us who have known you, perhaps those of us who have known you for many years, we're still subject to worry and fear. And so right now, Lord, we want to cast our cares upon you. And we confess our sin and we confess our lack of trust and lack of faith. But we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins. We thank you that you're willing to take our anxieties. You're willing to take our concerns, our cares, and even our fears. And Lord, we ask that you would replace our fears with your peace. We ask even now, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and that you would draw us to yourself, that you would flood our hearts with your love, and that as we celebrate this Christmas, that we would celebrate this Christmas with new insight from heaven, the same insight that Joseph received, that we need not be afraid. And for this, we give you praise and thanks. Amen and amen.